Luke chapter 10, we're picking up in verse 23. Touched on that a little bit last week, and that's where we're going to pick up from. And with a good steam going into the parable of the Good Samaritan and some other things here. Some awesome things. Verse 23 and 24, and he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. What have they seen so far? They've seen demons being cast out. They've seen the multiplication of fishes and loaves from just a few, a boy's lunch. They've seen people raised from the dead. They've seen the word preached like never preached before. They've seen an awesome catch of fish off the side of the boat. They've seen many things. These are just things on the top of my head. They've seen forgiveness extended to the worst of sinners, the outcasts of society being touched, the lepers being touched. They've seen many things. Blessed are the eyes and blessed are your eyes because we get to experience this whole thing. And the Holy Spirit brings it to such reality to us. It's not just reading history or going through a dictionary or an encyclopedia. It is a living word, and the word just comes alive to us, and it feeds our inner being. Praise God. There's a certain hunger inside of us, and sometimes we mistake it for physical hunger, and we'll go into the refrigerator, pull out the sheet cake of brownies or whatever is in there, and stuff until it hurts, and it's like, man, that's not what I needed. I needed something else, and you needed a blessing from God. You needed something. You needed food from heaven. You needed the real manna. So we exist as creatures that need something besides the physical. We need the spiritual. We'll be talking a lot about that today, of course, and every time we gather around His Word. So as we looked at that verse there, blessed are the eyes which see these things that you see. Let me just read the next one too. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see, the things that Christ actually did, Him being there on the earth, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye have heard, and have not heard them. So blessed are those that are experiencing, the disciples, the people all around them, us today. So the challenge was, and I was referring back to Gretchen saying, you know, I gave her that challenge of, if you could just get in that time capsule and go back to one day of the Bible, one biblical event, what would it be? And she chose something actually from the Old Testament, where the Lord appeared in the furnace with the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Got it right this time. And there they were in that fire, just literally burning so hot that they couldn't even approach. The guards couldn't approach the furnace. In fact, they did, and they died. It was that hot. It was heated up more than normal even. And there they are walking, hanging out with Jesus, and that's an awesome thing. So that was her choice. Anybody else think about that? Anybody else have a, hey, this would be the, Patty, very good. What would be yours?
When,
Okay.
And then she was complaining, I find myself doing that.
All right. We might be there today. Amen. Okay. Very good. Awesome. Anybody else? Just guy, only pick one.
The parting of the Red Sea.
The Red Sea. All right. Yeah. That was my favorite, especially as a young boy, because, like, man, because you just reach in and grab that big pike right there, that fish, you know. But that's how I thought as a boy. Anyway. Anybody else? Very good. Roger, you got one?
Actually a couple, but...
What? No?
I think probably the best time would be on Calvary. What a glorious day that was when He rose again for, you know, after that, you know.
The resurrection, seeing Jesus appear. Okay, amen. Praise God.
You can't just pick one.
I know, and that's part of the, and the reason why I said that is because it is a difficult thing, and God has blessed us with such a richness that we can experience all of these things. And of course, related to the woman with alabaster and the experience that I had recently, and everything comes alive to us. It's like as if you were there. I was her for a moment. I felt her pain and her isolation and her grief and the touch of God. And that the same time, don't touch me, don't touch me. There's still every cell in my body was like, touch me, God. But at the same time, realizing that she didn't belong there before Him. It was the most amazing thing. But the Word of God is living, it's powerful, and we can be in that time capsule as we're going through it, and we should be. We should be, God, show me. God, reveal to me. Lord, let me be there with you. Amen. Glory to God. Blessed are the eyes that see. Let's continue. In verse 25, the educated are going to come to Jesus and ask him a question, try to trap him. Well, he's just a carpenter, right? What's this Joe the plumber doing walking around telling people about truth and life? And behold, a certain lawyer stood up. This would be the religious elite, the educated, the Pharisees, the scribes, and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Eternal life. Why do we even care about that? Why do we want to live forever? Why is it even a question? Why aren't we just happy with eating and reproducing and dying? Isn't that enough? We could do a lot of fun things. Well, you know, go to Seven Flags or 12 Flags or whatever it is. And there's some fun we can have down here. Isn't that enough? Some might say so. Some might say that's the reality of life. This universe came into existence. And we evolved from a mixture of chemicals that rained on the rocks mixed in the oceans, and then from the ooze, how's it go? From the goo to the zoo to you, you know? That's evolution, and here we are. Death being the agent of evolution, so it's in fact the hero of it. The survival of the fittest is the main method, that we came from the goo, they say, to the zoo, to you. That's death being the hero. But now entering into here, we have eternity being mentioned, that there's something beyond death. Entering in now, we're going to have truth. This is the reality of our existence. In fact, life is the hero in this story, in this book. And Jesus is life. Death is not the hero in this book. Death is not the victor in this book or in your book. Life is. And we know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The garden had a tree in it called the tree of life. We move from the protection of that tree to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil by the free will of man making a choice, a poor choice. Very poor choice, the forbidden tree, one which would sever us from that tree of life, one that would cause us to be as gods, knowing good and evil, but would also bring death, the curse of death. Looking at this today, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I would love for people to ask that question. You know, walking around the streets, wouldn't that be nice? Excuse me, how can I inherit eternal life? How can I be saved? It's a dream, of course, to have people standing in line and with that question. And there you would be, just gladly handing out the gospel and praying for people to receive Christ. But the reality is, people are asking that question. It just doesn't come out in such obvious ways as it is in verse 25 there. Not so many words. Their actions, their behaviors show that they're searching, that they're hungering for something that's beyond this world. God has placed that in each person that's ever born on this earth, in their heart. It says that back in Ecclesiastes. King Solomon was blessed with wisdom, and out of his wisdom flowing into the books, one of the things that was written was that God has placed eternity in man's heart. That is, he's not satisfied with being born, going to Six Flags or Seven, and then having some children, a white picket fence, and then dying. That isn't enough. There's something, he's put eternity in it. It's like there's something more. We know it. We understand it, but it manifests itself in different ways, and we find people searching and trying to fill that eternal void there with other things and confusion sometimes, and or even deadening it with drugs because there's something there that's not being fulfilled. Amen. We know other creatures on this earth are happy to have food and water and such, but we have this eternity thing in our hearts. So you can be confident as you encounter people in this world. You see someone at Aldi's or Walmart or Wegmans or at work, you know that, hey, I know that person has any, you know, eternity shaped in their heart, and I'm going to try to help them fill that. So that encourages me, because it's not like, hey, you know, I don't want to bother this person and, you know, with this stuff and all like that. I know that exists in everyone. So that helps me in the Great Commission. Awesome. Notice here in this case, verse 26, he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? So Jesus putting the question back to him. Notice in verse 25 that this was a test. That this scribe, this educated guy, didn't come to Jesus, you know, to really in humility looking for truth. He wanted to jump on him. He wanted to show that he knew more than Jesus did, kind of squash him like a bug. So he's testing Jesus, and verse 25 shows us that. Not wanting to know or change anything about him, but rather to test this guy that's causing trouble in town. Maybe I can get this guy to stumble and I can bury him with my philosophical, educated, pasteurized, homogenized understanding, education of God. Almost got through that. Jesus knows what's up here. He knows he's being tested. So he wonderfully handles this man's arrogance while allowing truth to simply do its work. So all of you guys that are in ministry, especially teaching, you know, there might be that one that's in the crowd that gets your goat. And then you got to be careful not to get angry and respond to them and let everything get detoured to that one person in one sense that they have control then. I don't know if you know what I mean, though. It's difficult to say, but Jesus is going to do it here for us, so you can just watch what he does. So this guy is trapping him. Instead of just him calling this guy out and losing it, he's going to use it as an opportunity to teach everyone there, including this guy. So that's a good tip for ministry there, just a quick one, free, no charge. 10:26. I read already, but what is written in the law, Jesus said? How readest thou? How do you read it? This is a fairly common question or statement that comes out of the mouth of Jesus. What is written? How do you read it? Or haven't you read? I like that one. That's my favorite, because these guys have made their lives. This is their trade. Knowing the Word of God, having it memorized. And when Jesus says, haven't you read? That gets their attention. This homeschooled Jewish carpenter would often say to the elite, well-educated doctors of the law, haven't you read, or what is written? He would bring it back to the Word. There were no personal Bibles for people like Jesus and his disciples. Most of them, fishermen and guys that wouldn't have access to such things. They heavily depended on the keepers of the scrolls, the scribes, the teachers, these lawyers being mentioned here, and so on. God had set up a wonderful system of preservation of the Word, but man became prideful and corrupt in their dealings with it. And we'll see what the answer he gives to one of those people that actually were entrusted with this very Word. Jesus often quotes directly from or points to and challenges others regarding the Word of God, and I'm going to belabor this point a minute. It's very significant. The Bible is built with several forms of authentication. That means you know that it's true, it really came from God, that it's His Word. We use signatures, we have fingerprints, and sometimes even DNA to establish proof that something belongs to somebody, proof of ownership. God uses a literary cohesiveness over thousands of years. In other words, it's a box with puzzle pieces that happen to fit together perfectly. The law, the prophets, the poetical books, the epistles, even the beginning and the end, Genesis and Revelation, all fitting together in a beautiful picture here. That gives authentication and credence to that it came from one author. Folks, people that are called our brothers and sisters are becoming apostate. What's that mean? They are leaving what God has called them to be and to do. Falling away, it means. Because of deviation and deception in the handling of this book, the truth, the Word of God, the Bible. The men discussed it this week. In fact, we were together having our Bible study on Wednesday, talking about decisions that various churches were going through and have been going through over the last several months regarding marriage, homosexuality in particular. Can you imagine Jesus when on the topic of marriage, when he quoted in Genesis, in fact, that he changed it from man and woman to man and partner, or in the day of today's gender confusion, to it and it. These just happen to be cultural changes that are challenging the church today. And it needs to be the other way around. The church, the truth needs to be engaging and challenging. This is just the tip of an iceberg that has been forming rapidly, very rapidly. The clear distinction of gender is evident in the scripture, which supports the design of a man and a woman and the glory of each. It's an awesome thing. A father used to be the strength and leadership in the family. Now our culture paints him as Homer Simpson, if he is there at all. The erasing of hell we spoke of last week, another example in that iceberg, the apostate church. Salvation is more about self-improvement, another example. Why? Because the culture has drifted into narcissism. Another big word, a fancy word for self-love. Deviation and deception from a book that even foretold us that these things would happen. That's the amazing thing. That men and women would become lovers of themselves increasingly as the last day approaches. So yeah, we're discouraged when we see some things, but encouraged at the same time. It's an odd mixture. We have gone from his book to Facebook, but I'm not up here to condemn it, especially since I use it, to condemn the darkness, but to encourage us to bring light into it. If you put his book on self-book or Facebook, that is great. There is an unseen light that's going on when you do that, when you honor God in that way. If you give glory to God and encourage others in his ways, you have entered the culture. Not as one of them, but as a foreigner, an agent of his kingdom, and a missionary. So on these places, whether they're virtual or physical, we're out there in the world, we need to know that we're foreigners in that area, that it's we're agents of another kingdom. We're missionaries going in to foreign lands there. So don't get caught up in it. Be careful not to become part of it if you are back out. He turns the question back around for this man. This man is a learned man of the scriptures. He has plenty to say and probably is just looking for an occasion to spout off his wisdom. There are plenty of these folks around us, usually the kind that you hide from if you see them coming. You know it's going to be a 10-15 minute lecture minimum on their wisdom and insight on something. Very impersonal, usually. You guys all have somebody in your mind. Hopefully it's not me. You know, we all have these people in our life. It's like, oh my goodness, they've got to spot out their wisdom for 10 minutes. And it's nothing to do. It's not caring. It's not compassionate. It's just them. Okay, wow, you're worship you, man. That's pretty awesome there. Worshiping God with my own glory. Praise God. We looked at that in Psalm 108. Man's glory, the young man's strength, an older man's wisdom. We are to be worshipers of God and not people and their intellectual status. So we're to use our glory, what's in us, to worship Him, not to draw attention to ourselves. Amen. Wisdom is personal, by the way. A computer doesn't have wisdom, so those that are walking around like computers to entertain everybody and to make themselves look good by their wisdom, that's not what it is. That's not wisdom. That's just a computer. It's a lifeless computer. It has information. You click it and you download. People of arrogance, like this man is approaching Jesus with, have a click me button where they are great at dumping information. Go ahead, just ask me, just say something, or just look at me. And I can work with that. And I can just, that's enough of a click. It's not caring. It's not coupled with careful listening. Say that again. Some people weren't listening. It's not coupled with careful listening, compassion, discernment. Wisdom brings all of that to the table. Jesus has wisdom. The scribe has information. Big difference. He answers with information. Jesus says, your information is correct. Asking questions is a great form of listening. Giving more space for the other to speak. Allowing more time for discernment to take place. The things in human beings are deep waters. It talks about in Proverbs. And a wise man draws them out. You can think of a deep, deep well. And that listening is that depth of the well. You're listening. You're waiting for the things to come up. Awesome. Jesus is going to demonstrate wonderfully for us. Great transaction here. Verses 27 through 28. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. This is the scribe, the lawyer. He knows it. And with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, this is Jesus answering back to the scribe, thou hast answered right. Your information's correct. This do, and thou shalt live, speaking not only of life now, but life eternally. That was the original question. Verses 27 and 28. You could put in your margin there the condensed heaven version, CHV, for verses 27 and 28. That's the whole Bible. That's everything condensed right down, boiled right down, all of it, from Genesis to Revelation. Loving God with all your heart. Oh, man, why did you wait, Paul, 6 years since the church started, seven, whatever it's been, to finally tell us what, boil it down and get it right down to it? Well, I have, I'm sure. But is that all there is? It's all there is to it, just to love God with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength? That's that easy? You mean if I put this Bible in a pot and cook it down, and it all boils down to this? Yes. Is it easy? No. No, it's not easy. Has anyone done it? No, not one, it says in the Bible. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, we're told in Romans. So whatever this is bringing out, whatever that message is right there, is a condensed Bible, it's CHV, it's the condensed heavenly version. You can carry it around in a really tiny form if you want. But it certainly isn't easy, because everything around it is supporting this very powerful idea that God wants us to be engaged with all of our heart, with all of our mind, our strength and body, everything in us, our whole being, in something called love, loving Him, and then loving our neighbor as we would love ourselves. This is the glory of God, by the way. Love is. God is love. Everything is glory. You see His creation, man? You see some really cool things? I'm 50 years old, almost 51. And you can watch some Discovery Channel thing, and there'd be something about a fish with a lantern over it or something. It's like, wow, I've never seen that before. This creature, still discovering things that are completely amazing, or something about a creature that we learn. It's like, are you kidding me? That is fantastic. That's amazing. There was one fish I learned about 2 years ago, and I'm like, what? You've got to be kidding me. This is crazy. This preacher, this is too easy, God. And, you know, it's the female fish, she's much larger than the male, and he just goes, like, into her belly and completely is absorbed into her, and he dives. And that's how they reproduce. That's how, you know, new life comes, that he gives his life. He completely surrenders and is absorbed into her. It's like, that's awesome. And God designed those things, and they're all echoes of things that, of the heavenlies, you know, and just, these are amazing things. But where was I? I get way off on trails with those things, with His creation. Praise God. The glory of God, though, you see it in His creation, but His glory is love, what His substance is. The amazing, the wow. You look at His creation, you say wow, then you look at Him, and it's like, whoa. wow, I'm undone. His love is amazing. It really is. We sing about it. We celebrate it. We enjoy it. Praise God. This is the glory of God. What is immeasurable? What cannot fail? The love of God. Paul Myers, that's me, is not love. I can love to a certain extent. And some of you might say, yeah, he's kind of, sort of, loving. But my nature is fear. Paul is fear. That's more accurate description of me before Christ anyway. My birth state. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, that has good things and bad things about it. The things I do and say are out of the fear of man. Wanting approval of others. Okay, been there. Fear of death. Yep. Afraid to do things. Something might not go right. Not doing things that might be risky, even though God's calling me to. Fear of God. Oh, that's a good one. In the sense of humility and reverence before God. But by itself, it leaves me with religious works trying to gain His approval as well. The answer Jesus gives here is about love. No question about it, that he's confirming with the scribe. Loving God and loving others. My love coming from a fear-based Paul is going to be a selfish, protected, very weak, anemic, pathetic love. In my fear-based love, I am looking for a tennis match, in fact. We know in tennis, when the score is even, it's called 20 love, right? And that's what I'm looking for in a relationship. It's like, hit it to you, okay, hit it back. Okay, I loved you, okay, come on, bring it back. Bring it back. And all, okay, 20 love, it's even. We got this even thing. It's, you know, you wash my back or scratch it, how's it go? I scratch your back and I wash your hair, you wash my hair, whatever it goes. But it's this even thing. It's like, you know what, you're not really doing anything for me, so... Okay? God's love doesn't work that way. That is love that is based in flesh, fear, and other things. So we have this condensed version of the Bible in verse 27 and 28. The condensed heavenly version, CHV. Didn't know it existed, did you? Well, there it is. You have the statement, Jesus confirming it, it's truth. This is everything you need to have eternal life, to be right with God. Amen. Praise God. So Jesus confirming it. We have everything we need for eternal life in these two verses here. In fact, the one verse, Jesus just confirming it, and the other, verses 27, 28. So what am I doing? Wasting my time preaching the rest of this book. Why? Because no one has done this. No one has followed the condensed heavenly version. That is why God sent His Son and why the Son came and yielded to the Father. The only Bible Jesus ever needed was the CHV Himself, because He did those verses. He didn't need the rest of it. He was, in fact, the condensed heavenly version Himself. He is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. So good answer, Jesus is saying. He's confirming this. That's right on. That's how you get eternal life. That's what life is about right there. Loving with all of your heart. Jesus is satisfied. Okay, time to move on to the next event. No, he's answering this robotic informational discourse that came from this educated person with the living word. He's going to bring it to life. I can see this guy with his eyebrow raised and his head kind of tilted back, kind of that educated arrogance, talking to this lowly carpenter that was born in a feeding trough. Jesus now bringing life to the answer, to his information, bringing it out of obscurity. We need the condensed heavenly version, that verse expounded on. We need Genesis and Revelation. We need Leviticus, Deuteronomy. We need Psalms. We need it expounded on. We need to learn what love looks like, what it is, how it is to flow. Recall our discussion about truth in love, the perfect synergy. Jesus had how many legs? He had two legs. He perfectly represented truth and love. So you can think of him in that way. He perfectly walked it out. Truth and love. truth and love. Not hopping just on love and, you know, one leg in it. He was perfectly in synergy of truth and love. Truth represents God's perfect, whole, absolute truth. And love represents the glory of God, His substance. Jesus manifests God in the human flesh, and He walked it out, perfectly representing truth and love. We need to be brought into the understanding and light of this. So much that we need even a secret agent of God living within, called the Holy Spirit. God's presence in you and me to give perfect illumination. I believe God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer. The secret agent of God revealing, bringing us into understanding what this love is about. Have you ever tried to read in the dark? It's kind of semi-light and you're like trying to read something on the table. You strain and you see something that's not even there. You make words up that aren't there at all. Then you flick on the switch and wow, it's just instantly the whole sentence is digested. The Holy Spirit brings such power to us. Part of the process is to raise up teachers in the church. We have great access to teachers in our land. Thank you, Lord. You can turn on the radio. You can put a DVD in. You can go on the internet and hear teachings. There's not a drought of the Word of God, of course, in the land. There's a drought of the hearing of it and the heeding to it. Praise God. Let's break out this, I guess we're finishing here today. We'll break out verse 27 and 28. You do that by going all the way back to Genesis and then all the way to the right to Revelation. So you can take a look at that verse there and think everything to the left of that supporting it and everything to the right of that going to Revelation is supporting that verse there in verse 27. Loving God with all of your heart, loving your neighbor as yourself. This is really cool to think of it that way. It is a simple, so simple, but at the same time, very rich and complex. Praise God. So I'm breaking out this particular verse 27 here. There's something for us to note right off the bat. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. To love your neighbor as yourself. Those are two different commands. Both are loving, but are qualified in different ways. What I mean is that loving God is with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. All of it. Loving your neighbor is a little different. We love as we would love ourselves. That's different. It's qualified differently. It doesn't say love thy God with all thy heart, love your neighbor with all thy heart, soul, and mind. It doesn't work that way. Interesting to note. Two different qualifiers, but the same command is love. We do not love our neighbors with all our heart or all of anything, really. I do not love God as I love myself. So it doesn't flip that way either. So they're written that way, and we need to look at that. It is always a powerful illustration to remind ourselves of this difference by the shape of the cross. The vertical to God and the horizontal to others. There's a difference there. There's a distinction, and it's right in that verse too. It just so happens that the cross is the perfect example of love. That is, loving God with all heart and loving others. It's both. This is what love looks like. We can study it. We can walk around that cross. We can look at that, what Jesus did. We can look at the whole story from His birth, His resurrection. We can walk around it and study it. We can listen to it. We can behold it and allow it to impact us. Another illustration of love comes in the form of a body. That is the head, the neck, the gut, the legs, the feet, the arms, the fingers, and the toes. This is the illustration of picture of love in the regards to who? The church is the body of Christ. Some are just loving the head, and this is worth mentioning today. Hidden away out of fellowship, listening to some worship music and singing to God, just loving on God, loving a headless being. It's the weirdest thing in the world when you really think about it. I just love you, God, but man, I can't stand anybody else. But God, you're awesome, and I'm just loving you. Jesus includes you and me in who He is. This is the mystery that I don't fully understand, but there it is, glaring at me. It's a wonderful mystery. of the church, the bride, the body of Christ. We're told to do good to those, especially in the household of God, our brothers and sisters in the household of faith. When he said, when you do to the least of his brethren, what did he say? It's as if you're doing it directly to him. It's not like, it's sort of, or it's like, hey, I'm pretty, I enjoy that when you bless each other. But it's like, when you do that to that least brother over there, the one that nobody else likes, I'm not pointing over here. You do that unto me. Or the sister that's obnoxious, or whoever it is. When you do to that least one, you give a cup of cold water, you visit them in jail because they messed up, whatever you did, they're poor or whatever, and you give to them. He said, you just did that to me, like directly, like touched me directly. It's the mystery of his body, and we're part of that body. So we're getting an idea of who here. So the vertical love is embracing his full body, not just a head hug. That would be weird. If we greeted each other and went, grabbed each other's heads and you're grabbing his head and love your brother. Yeah, look over my head. But to greet the full, embrace his full body, it's not just a head hug. And John, it says, man, it really brings this one to bear. If a man says, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. It's a liar. So you're just embracing the head and saying, forget those people. Forget those people. Weird jerks, fake Christians, all this stuff, not doing it right, and all this stuff. And, God, man, you're just awesome. I just need you, and it's just me and you. You're a liar. You are a liar. You're not loving God. It's in there. I will be the first to admit. I've felt that way. God, just me and you, and let's go off into the sunset. No. Paul, you're a liar. You're not loving me that way. You're just being lazy. You're thinking of yourself. So we don't love God as we love ourselves. We love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our being, everything. Amen. Praise God. The other side of that coin. The other hand, those that are in ministry that are so focused on the arms and the toes of the body and lose sight of the head. They don't spend time with God. In fact, I wish we would get to that parable. It's just in a few verses before we hit 11 of Mary and Martha. But we're going to be talking about that, about Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. If somebody's in ministry and they're not having that Mary time as she was before the feet of Jesus, they've lost sight of the head. They're working the toes, they're working the hands, and man, it can get weird. They can burn out. So there is the other side of the coin. It's the full body that we love, that we're to be fully engaged with all of our heart. Amen. So the cross and the body. Hopefully these were two good illustrations that are presented in the scripture of love. But we're just beginning and scratching the surface. And we see how truth shapes and gives love direction. And even in that verse, it says, loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. That's truth. That's giving direction. Love is like the sun. It's burning hot. So much energy. And it's just like an endless supply of energy. Love is so powerful. But it really doesn't have a direction. It's just going in all sorts of directions. It's ready for there. Truth is like a magnifying glass. You bring that light into focus, and wow, it can start fire. The power is concentrated, and it's directed. So truth directs love. And you see, even in this verse there, it talks about loving God, and then the truth comes. The magnifying glass says, with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. Now, wow, that truth, that concentration of love is going to become effective. It's going to become powerful and real. It's not just loving God in this fuzzy sense. It's very direct. And he will show us that in our relationships as well. He will show us how to love each other. So truth and love walking together, very important. Praise God. So I stand here before you as a man that needs help. I'm in trouble. I fall short of this love, loving God with all my heart, loving the body, in that way too, is recognizing, hey, raising my hands and loving God, but harboring hate for one of the fingers in his body. Maybe hate's a strong word, bitterness or anger. Having less of all my heart for them when the very blood of Christ covers them. So I need help. I fall short. Lord, help me. I know I cannot love with all my heart. I need to see the flesh crucified and see that new creature that you've put within me. Be successful here. Oh, how I need you, Lord. As we sing those things, as we pray, as we seek the Lord and say those things, our flesh is being ignored, it's being crucified, it's being reckoned dead, and we're allowing the Spirit that's within to resurrect life and love towards others. It is possible to love each other with the fullness of our heart. It is possible to love God with the fullness of our heart. But it comes through the Holy Spirit that He's given you. It is impossible otherwise. You must be born again. You must be. To have this love that is like the glory of God, you must be born again. So that's the invitation today, is to receive that fullness of His Spirit. Lord, need your help with this. Lord God, how often I find myself coming back to that point of like, God, just give me a heart and a love for this person or that person. I need that as a starting point because nothing's happening. I cannot even love some people with even the love that I was born with, that I could love like that neighbor love stuff. In fact, I don't even like them. I don't like green eggs and ham, not in a box with a fox, not in a mouse in a house. I don't like them, Lord. Take them away. I need help. Not a little, a lot. I fall short. That doesn't mean it's just a little bit short, way short. It's like trying to jump to the moon to have that kind of love for this person. I can get real high on a trampoline in my own strength or even climb a great mountain peak, but I'm still so short of this love that I need. I want us to see this, that love is not only a command, it's a got to, but it's a get to. We get to take part in the divine nature like nothing else in His creation, not even the angels of heaven. When we say that we are born again, that isn't just, well, we stop cussing and we switch from PG-13 to PG and we dress more modestly and so on, but we are given such an amazing gift of the nature of God sending this new life into us, seeding this life and then being born again in Him. This new nature does not sin. Therefore, it is at war with us, our flesh, immediately. As soon as we are born again, we're at war with ourselves. Our fleshly old nature, which loves sin still. This new nature loves in a way that does not fall short. Get connected with it. Walk in the Spirit, we are told, not in the flesh, in the lust thereof. It makes us get to the moon and beyond with this love that God has given us. Is a younger fellow lifting weights and being involved in sports, football, that's where my glory was. I would look forward to the county fair, in fact, in particular for picking up that 20-pound maul and whacking that thing and then hearing that bell and just kind of looking around. See. If they had a machine, though, to measure love, it would be as high as the moon, in fact, beyond that. Who can measure it? And I would be humiliated in my effort trying to ring that one for sure. I hope nobody's looking. With all my strength, maybe I could hit it, but not with all my mind and all my soul and all my heart. It's just not part of my nature. My nature is one of fear. It is connected to fear of man, fear of death, fear of this, fear of that. I would like to take each one of those categories, the mind, the soul, and the heart, and expound about them at camp this year. So you'll hear that if you're hearing any teachings at camp this year. Loving with all of your heart, your strength, your mind, your soul, all of those components, what they each are, and how we engage them, to breaking that out a little bit. Amen. Just a couple verses today. You guys tricking me? Is it really like quarter after or something? All right, praise God. Amen, praise God. I could be up here all day doing it, but there's only so much that can be absorbed in our natural mind, so we'll take this, and Lord, and we'll take this, these few verses here, especially the condensed, powerful one that we read, Lord God. And we will not take it lightly, Lord God. We'll look at that with awe. We'll set it on the table. We'll walk around it, and we'll just be amazed, Lord God, that you've called us to be creatures of such love. What a great opportunity. We're not just cows eating grass out in the field looking to reproduce and then die someday, but you've called us to eternity. You've called us to such a great position we don't deserve, Lord, and we give you praise and thanks for it. We pray, Lord, now for that individual, those out there that feel that they've been on that trampoline trying to jump higher in their own strength, but haven't been able to love. So whether that means you've not been born again or that means that you have not been walking in the Spirit, the issue is the same. It's a spiritual issue. So we're going to pray for the Holy Spirit to be upon us now. And we know that comes through the power and the blood of Jesus Christ, that it wasn't possible. The road was paved from here to Auburn recently, and the road was paved into your heart by Jesus Christ. It was paved with blood all the way from heaven to earth with his blood. And that reaches right to your heart. You need to believe that right now, that that was necessary because of the sinful state you were born in, the sinful things that you've committed. All of those things declare who you are. You're a creature of fear. You need to be delivered from that. You need to be translated into his heavenly presence and be seated in heavenly places. That's possible right now. Lord Jesus Christ, we believe in your blood, the power of it. We declare ourselves as sinners washed in the blood. We believe that your work is complete, totally, 100% and effective in my life right now. We receive and ask for your Spirit right now, Lord God. We believe that you won't give us a scorpion or a poke in the side or a knock on the noggin, but you would give us your Spirit now, Lord God. You would bring it and breathe into us that life that we so desperately need. We desire to love, Lord God, as you love. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace, your mercy, and your honor. Help us glorify you this week in our words and actions. Amen. Amen. Amen.